I would add to what Matt said about the Psalms. Not only was it a hymn book, but it's arguably also the prayer book of the Jewish people, and that means that for Jesus, this was his prayer book. I'll end the sermon this morning with an extended teaching of Jesus, simply reading it, and I'd invite you to think about how it connects to the prayer book that he would have had in his mind. It's rather an interesting connection that I hadn't necessarily thought of before. The second thing that I'd like to say is that the message this morning is in one sense prompted by the particular time in which we find ourselves, which is 2 days before the election. There's no question that there is significant emotion that is out and about among the citizens of the United States of America. So in a way, this is about that because this is in the air we breathe. But I am not going to be making a particular application about that. So in another sense, this won't be about the election. You can take to heart what you will. Let's pray. I would pray, Lord God, that we might find a place of quiet rest that isn't just ours for this worship hour, but is where we abide every moment of our lives, and that the hearing of this, your word, will in some way contribute to our finding residence in this holy place that you offer us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be working my way through some of the verses of the Psalms this morning with some commentary. I was somewhat tempted to start out with an overdone pantomime of me tripping and falling, which I think I could have done quite well, but then I thought, what if I actually hurt myself? Then what are we going to do? So I decided not to do that, but I do think that this is a great image that we have. It talks about how we almost slipped. I almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. And when it comes to tripping in a physical sense, actually, it's interesting that we have two things at play here, at least. We have our inner ear, balance, and we have gravity. And between the two of them, normally that prevents us from falling, but then when we do fall, we know immediately what has happened. It's like there can be just this instant correction. But where it gets trickier is when the slippery slope that we walk on is a spiritual one. We don't have the same cues like inner ear and gravity, which warn us that we're getting off track spiritually. Nevertheless, that's very real. It happens. We can slip and fall without knowing it. I have observed both in myself and as I've seen other people, I have observed how over time people become bitter, or they become angry, or they become apathetic, and they don't even notice that it happened. It's one of the things of, again, I can reflect on my life, but of a long pastorate, is noticing how many people have changed, and some for the good, and some not for the good. And that's where we find the psalmist. He's talking about this close call that he's having. I almost slipped. I almost lost my spiritual footing. Now, in this case, he names what I would call his spiritual banana peel. It is the prosperity of the wicked, and he is envious. Envy is the gravity that is pulling on him. If only I were like them. What they have, I want. They are better off than I am. That's where the action is at. That's what's most real, and it's just like there is a vacuum there, and it is just sucking me in. And pretty soon, being almost there, a large lie. A large lie gets slipped in. They have no struggles. They are free from burdens, and that isn't true, but it's the lie that stokes envy, and it threatens one's spiritual balance. So in verses 9 and 10, we find the key to spiritual slippage. You see what it is? Their tongues take possession of the earth. And I'm going to call this one the seduction of the narrative. If we buy into the narrative of the arrogant, the powerful, and the ungodly, then it comes to shape our perspective. It starts to dominate how we see life, how we measure good, how we measure evil. How are things going? Well, by what scales? And the seduction of the narrative puts into our heads a false measure of how things are going and what is in fact good. Then it translates into ungodly actions. And I'm going to give you two examples. One is from the history of this country. A second one would be more current. In the 1800s, white European settlers, white Americans, bought into a narrative which was called Manifest Destiny. According to this, and I'll unpack those two words, it was obvious, that is, it was manifest, something that everybody knew. So manifest, and it was also God ordained. It was destiny. It was in the stars. It's not very good theology, but it was as if everyone knew that this was some kind of inevitable, it was manifest destiny that white European settlers should possess all the land in North America from sea to shining sea. Now, it wasn't as if in the ghettos in Pittsburgh and in the more affluent areas of New York and in the countryside of Virginia, as if people were going around and saying this over and over and over again, manifest destiny, manifest destiny. It's just one of those phrases that a historian picked out and said, actually, this was what was going on. Nevertheless, it was in the air that they were breathing until that was taken for granted. This land is our land, they would sing. Really? So that's the seduction of the narrative. Now, if we line that up with the psalm language, that is what is being said. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. That's the destiny. We're speaking for God. And their tongues take possession of the earth. That starts to be the ruling narrative, and it then shapes actions. In the psalm, it talks about people that were drinking in abundance. In today's language, we say we eat it up and people ate it up. And so now, instead of the biblical narrative, which is love your Native American neighbor. Who is my neighbor? It's everyone. Instead of love your neighbor, it became wipe them out. And there you have the seduction of the narrative from love your neighbor into kill your neighbor, or at least get them out of the way. It was a huge slippage, a huge getting off the path. It is obvious that God meant for us to destroy these neighbors, these inhabitants, and so we, claiming to be a Christian nation, became possessed. We became possessed, their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. When we had the display here, which was put on by MCC, I've forgotten what the title of it was. The Loss of Turtle Island. Turtle Island being what the Native Americans called North America. And how did that Turtle Island happen? How did that loss happen? A part of what was read for us was simply the writings of the time, including the legal justifications of why it was okay that these people who once were nations now were non-nations and eventually non-people, not even having human status because they were not Christian. And people turned to that and drank it up in abundance. Well, let's look at a modern-day example. This business of the seduction of the narrative. This one is easy to name, it is harder to resist. This is the narrative which almost everyone buys into, which defines the good life in terms of leisure, recreation, and accumulation. So when consumer spending goes up, this is good news, says the broadcaster on TV and the evening news. So now we have competing narratives. And the danger is that their tongues will take possession of the earth. He has told you, O human, what is good. That's from Micah. We've heard it often. And what does the Lord require of you? Justice, mercy, walking humbly. The seduction of the narrative. Seduction of the narrative. Well, to make it even more immediate then, person after person after person I have heard say that this pending election is getting under their skin. And I would go even deeper. I would start to say that whether it's the election or it can be something else that is of this world, it starts to not only get under our skin, it goes into our hearts. And soon we find that our hearts are full of that stuff and they aren't so full of Jesus. A spiritually slippery slope. And it's a very simple question when you think about your life and all that's going on. What narrative would you describe as in your heart, not only this morning because this is church, but tomorrow and through the week? Well, Psalm 73, verses 13 to 14, and then 16 is more of the same. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. And then there's this sense of something's going on. Something is not right. I am unsettled all day long. I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. I'm cranky, is the way I would say it. When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. And I think it is well worth paying attention to that sense of oppression. Whatever you believe about spiritual beings and domination and so forth, and I'm not talking about exorcism stuff, but when one is under a dark kind of cloud and there isn't, to quote the Gospel of John, light shining in the darkness, then it's worth paying attention to what is going on in one's heart. And I think it was at that point that the psalmist said, I was that close to slipping. It was eating me up. But just in time, just in time, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. Why am I envying them? Why am I staking my well-being on those people and those ways of thinking when they are on slippery ground? Now, let's unpack this a little bit, this sanctuary business. Back then, the temple was a sanctuary and it had a powerful sense of God's presence. It was there that God was the most real. And we don't have a place which is equivalent to the temple. But I think we can still take this idea and say that we need, if we're going to save ourselves, if we're going to grab onto something, we need a way to come into God's presence regularly, asking, what dominates my heart? What is in my heart? So that we can say, like the psalmist, wait a second, they have it all wrong. They are on a slippery slope and about to fall. Their house, as Jesus said, is built on sand. How would you describe the ways, the disciplines you have, the practices you have, that for you are a reminder and a reality of entering the sanctuary of God? If it is only 9:30 on Sunday morning, I would say that slope is going to stay pretty slippery. If your practice is a day spent in front of your browser for what's going on with no other reminder of what's really going on, I'd say we are close to falling. Then comes this most evocative line, as a dream when one awakes. So now you know what's coming. You're going to hear about one of my dreams on Thursday night. A pickup truck drove up. In it were three employees of Comcast, the cable provider. I had broken one of their cable rules of some sort. And the penalty for that was the death penalty, and they had come for me. I woke up literally, if you could have felt my pillow, in a cold sweat. I was in a cold sweat. I'm going to change providers, by the way. There's no doubt in my mind. But the thing is, and we've all had this kind of experience, we wake up and we say, wait a second, that wasn't real. This is the real reality. It's like, how could I have been so possessed? And it's emotionally powerful. And I think those are the times that lead us the closest to slippery slopes spiritually, is when something hooks us emotionally. It's hard to think when your emotions are so engaged, and heavens knows we are being bombarded by emotional fear-laden stuff these days, such that it's as if we're in a cold sweat. And what the psalmist says is, as a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. And if nothing else, I am telling you, brothers and sisters, whether you are terrified about Hillary or terrified about Donald, and thinking that's going to ruin your life, that's a fantasy. That doesn't mean that there won't be effects, but what is really real? What is really real? As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. And thus the psalmist, who is now in the sanctuary, and that's what we are. We are gathered as people of faith this morning. And it falls upon me as your pastor to speak our words of faith, which the psalmist had already written. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. That is, this is not a Pollyanna-ish thing that says that this body is going to be perfect, always healthy, that I'll always be like I imagine that the rich and powerful are. No, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is a strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Well, what follows then is Psalm 37. It overlays these reflections with that same message. You can read both Psalms in their entirety. This is much briefer, but the thing about Psalm 37 is it gives us verbs for how we stay on the right way. Do not fret, trust, delight, commit. Then comes trust a second time. Be still. Do not fret a second time. Refrain from anger. And again, do not fret. It only leads to evil. And then this. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And he stood on a hillside and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen.